what this is, in Guyana and so on, some of those places, using our comfortable and convenient lifestyle to not realize that there are other people around the world who need the Lord. Let's sing it together. Someone has taken the time to put the things together, and somebody else has taken the effort to take them around the world. So we are grateful to you for your part in that. And we can all follow it in prayer, because there is a message of the gospel in that connection as well, the opportunity of people hearing and seeing the blessing of God in their lives through someone who cares. People need the Lord all around the world, and we can share in that response, in that respect. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We are going through the book of Hebrews slowly, as you might expect me to do. And we're in chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have looked at verses 1 through 6 last Sunday evening. Somebody left saying to me, "You used an Iswing hammer." For a carpenter, you'll know that an S-wing hammer is a professional grade hammer. And so I said, yes, that's probably true. But I thought on it a couple of times, and I said, well, you know, it's probably not the Lord that used that kind of a hammer. In these verses, he probably uses a sledgehammer. Because chapter 3 is an indictment of the nation of Israel and an indictment of those who received this book called Hebrews. We want to read from verse 7, and then we will acknowledge the Lord's presence and then read from where those verses come in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Let's pray together. Our loving God, our Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to thank you for the abundance that we have. We think of this young lady in Guyana, away from a normal family, away from the comfort and enjoyment of a home, cast out somewhat by society, cared for by some who love you and know you. We thank you that we can have a part in her life and in the lives of others as we seek to declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
As we seek to share Your love and Your care, and as Your message to us this morning, the comfort wherewith You have comforted us, we can comfort those who are in some kinds of trouble. Thank You for the blessing that You bestowed upon us. We are not worthy of the least of Your mercies, and yet this morning they're new, tomorrow and this evening they will be fresh. And we say, great is Your faithfulness to us. We thank You this morning for Your Word and for its challenge, its rebuke, its encouragement. And as we look into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that who He is and what He has done gives weight to what He says to us this morning. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophets in the old time. And now You speak to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We open our ears to hear because You said He will speak to the church. We open our eyes to see because He said He would give us wonderful things out of Your Word. We come hungry for spiritual food that will strengthen us and enrich us and will cause us to be concerned for people who need the Lord. Thank You for giving us Your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and as our Redeemer. We offer You our thanks for these blessings. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The verses that we read come from Psalm 95. And I would like you to turn with me in Psalm 95. And I want to read them from there. But I also want to read the context. So we want to read from the middle of verse 7 through the end of the chapter. And then I want to read from the beginning of the chapter down through the middle of verse 7. So the middle of verse 7 in Psalm 95. The author, probably David, says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest." Then verse 1 of this same chapter. "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Can you believe what comes next? "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Isn't it striking that those two emotional outpourings are found in the same chapter? Let me ask you a question. Which of these two emotions best describes your life? Of these two outbursts, one of joy and celebration and worship and thanksgiving, and the other one, coldness, stubbornness, hard-heartedness, disobedience, rebellion, rejection. It's amazing to me that they're found in the same chapter. And yet as we read these verses in the book of Hebrews, we must come to the conclusion that there are really four groups of people. Or maybe we should say four times in which this message is delivered. The same message to four different groups of people. The first group of people who heard these words would have been the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. God had delivered them out of Egypt. He had demonstrated His compassion and His love for them by offering them the opportunity of escape from bondage through the blood of the Lamb. He took them through the Red Sea in power and in strength. They celebrated in Exodus chapter 15 God's amazing deliverance with a wonderful hymn, a glorious celebration of God. Then He carried them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. There gave them the law that they wanted to live under and brought them to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, they were on the very edge of entering into their inheritance, entering into their land, their gift from God, a land flowing with milk and honey and pomegranates and grapes and olives and vineyards and trees and houses, an abundant land. And God said, go in and possess your inheritance. And they said, no, we're not going. And they turned around, rejecting the counsel of Joshua and Caleb and accepting the evil report of the other 10 spies, and went back into the wilderness and wandered for 38 years with no rest. That was the first ones who heard this message. God said to them, as He says here, your fathers tempted me and proved me or tested me these 40 years. He said, I was angry with them. And I was filled with wrath. And I said, they will not enter into my rest, which was the land of Canaan. And because David quotes it in, or brings it to us in Psalm 95, David and his associates, the nation of Israel, must have been the second group of people. Because David gives to us this amazing contrast between the opportunity of the children of Israel to bow in worship and thanksgiving, in praise and in adoration, in song, and all of these words that open Psalm 95. But David was living amongst a group of people who were not going to follow the Lord. They too, as the psalmist says, was a stiff-necked people. They were disobedient, and they were rebellious, and they were worshiping idols, and they were rejecting God for Baal, and Ashtaroth, and Molech, and other gods of the nations around them. And so David says, by the Spirit of God, to his generation, I'm angry with you. And he says on behalf of God, today, in my day, says David, today, if you will hear my voice, hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the temptation, the provocation that took place to your fathers hundreds of years before. You know that David stood as perhaps the pinnacle of spiritual development as far as Israel was concerned. And from David down through Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah and Asa and Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Isaiah and all down through the kings, it was a decline until God sent Israel into bondage and back into the control of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. So that's the second generation. The second occasion, first to Israel, second to David's contemporaries. And then this book, which is written by the author to the Hebrews, takes place, amazingly enough, just about the time that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. And so the author of Hebrews brings this quotation out of the Psalms and back from God to Moses and to the children of Israel during their migration from Egypt to Canaan. And we have the third generation. These people who heard this and received this book had these thundering words from God, given by the Spirit of God through David, and says to them, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. I was angry with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath, you will not enter into my rest. Striking, isn't it? That these people who were Jewish, were Hebrews, who some years after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ heard about the Savior, heard the message of His salvation, understood something of His death for them, His burial and His resurrection and the offer of salvation, they said, yes, we will take Christ in place of the Old Testament system of law. We will take Christ in place of the temple. We will take Christ in place of the sacrifices and the offerings and the feasts and the fasts and the priesthood. We will take Christ in place of Aaron. We will take Christ in place of the angels. We will take Christ in place of Moses. And then they began to wonder, is it possible? Is it possible that the religion of the Old Testament, the relationship we had with the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is it possible that this new revelation of God in Jesus Christ and this new salvation that we have professed and that we have accepted is in fact better? Is it possible that maybe we are throwing out that which is excellent for that which is good? And they were in danger of going back to all of the Jewish system. The angels in chapter 1, Moses in chapter 3, Aaron in chapter 5, going back to Judaism with all of its trappings, with all of its feasts and sacrifices, with its temple and its tabernacle, and they were in danger of going back. And the author of Hebrews says, don't go back. And he says, on this occasion, in my wrath, I said, they will not enter into my rest. Now the rest, as far as the initial group of people, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, was the land of Canaan. That was God's rest to them. God wanted them to move into the land of Canaan, and there they would have rest. Not from conflict, but they would have rest in conflict. God would meet their needs. He would fight their battles. He would give them crops. He would give them herds. He would protect them from their enemies. He would give them the earlier and the latter rain. They would be a nation of people, a group of priests to Him, and it would be the greatest situation that any people could have. He would speak to them, and they could speak to Him. They couldn't have had anything better. They said no. And they rejected the rest of God during the time of David. David again had a wonderful demonstration of God's blessing and privilege in his life. And David was the king of Israel and had victories that no other king in Israel had. And he pleaded with his people, understand, appreciate, and enjoy the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Worship Him, bow down, sing to Him, keep His feasts, keep His fasts, keep His high days, and set aside all that you are and all that you have for Him, because He bought you with a price when He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And David's generation responded the same way. We will keep our idols. We will worship Baal. We will worship Ashtaroth. And so God said to them, as He said earlier, In my anger, I said, you will not enter into my rest. And so the third group of people are those that received this book. And they read through this book, this letter, from the author to them as Hebrews. And what is their rest? If the land of Canaan was the rest for the children of Israel, and God's blessing and privilege for Israel was the rest for David's contemporaries, what is the rest that God is talking about here? Because he says, I swore unto them, they will not enter into my rest. The answer is simple. It is Christ. It was a choice that these people had when they received this letter. The author, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, is saying you have a choice. You can continue in your worship, in your adoration, in really what Psalm 95 says at the beginning, in song and praise and thanksgiving, acknowledging the greatness of God in His creation and in His redemption, and set aside the angels and Aaron and Moses and others and worship the Lord and enjoy all the blessings that are given to us in Christ. They were in danger of setting Christ aside and all the blessings and all the joys of their salvation and going back to the temple, back to the tabernacle, back to the offerings, back to the feast, to the fast, and all that was entailed with Judaism. And God must have said to them on that occasion, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Don't do what your fathers did during Moses' day. Don't do what your fathers did in David's day. Don't do the same thing. Set aside the Judaism. Set aside the law and all of these things and find fulfillment in Christ. And Psalm 95, the first six verses, give us a wonderful celebration of Christ. Those are the first three. So who is the fourth group of people to which this chapter is addressed? He says in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. May I suggest to you, it's us. That the fourth group of people is our current generation. The generation that lives today and has the delight of being able to look back to Exodus chapter 12 and the redemption of the children of Israel out of Egypt. Who can look back to David in Psalm 95 and understand something of what David was going through? That we can look back through the book of Hebrews and through the eye of these Hebrews and we can see what they're going through? And we this morning, as we read through this chapter, we can hear God's voice saying to us today, if you will hear His voice. It's not that God is not speaking, because He's always speaking. If the word if has to do with whether or not we hear, not whether God is speaking. The Holy Spirit says, if you will hear what God is saying, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. I find it astonishing as I read through this again and again over the course of the last few weeks, to think that God, this God of love and God of comfort and God of peace and God of hope, is so angry with the children of Israel, so filled with wrath, because He wanted them to enjoy what He had provided for them. He had said, I'm giving you the land of Canaan. It is an inheritance. You don't need to buy it. You don't need to pray for it. It's not yours because of who you are or because of how good you are. It is my gift to you. Won't you enjoy it? And they said, no. You remember the story. We've looked at it on a number of occasions. And it's repeated over and over again in this great book called the Bible. In our study this morning in Sunday school at Micah, there it was again. God says to him in chapter 6, I think it is, I have brought you out of Egypt. I have redeemed you. Do you remember those? And over again, And that's exactly what God is saying here. While it is today, we are to urge each other not to harden our hearts. There is another parallel. Because God says in this chapter, He said that it was during a course of 40 years, verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You remember the chronology of the children of Israel? They came out of Egypt. They sang in Exodus chapter 15, that song of Miriam and Moses. Then they murmured, you remember, at Meribah and Marah. One at the beginning of those 40 years and one at the end. We don't have any water. Moses struck the rock and out came water. They murmured that they didn't have any food. And God sent manna. They said, we don't have any meat. And God sent quail. Their clothes didn't wear out. And God says to them here, He says to them, they saw my works 40 years. 40 years. From the deliverance of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt to the opportunity to enter into the land of Canaan across the Jordan under the direction of Joshua. 40 years. And these who are hearing this in the book of Hebrews, it is exactly true as well. Because when the Lord Jesus began His ministry, from that time until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was 40 years. And so there is a real sense in which these verses not only refer to the Old Testament believers who came out of Egypt, but these who lived during that day in the first century church, from the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus when He was about 30 until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And God is saying to these people in Hebrews, you've seen my works 40 years. Nobody saw the works of God more than the children of Israel who came out of Egypt and those who lived during the time of the Lord Jesus. And immediately after it. When you look through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see some 35 miracles. He went around doing good. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave strength to those who were weak. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. He fed thousands. He quieted the ocean, quieted the sea. And they can hear God saying, through the voice of David, by the Holy Spirit, you've seen a lot in 40 years. No other generation in the history of the world has had the opportunity of viewing the greatness and goodness of God as did this generation. Because they are there, more or less at the birth of the Lord Jesus. And then He began His ministry and turned water into wine and manifested forth His glory. He came walking on the water. He stilled the ocean. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. They saw His works. And they were going to turn their back on the one who did all these things? Is it not suitable and reasonable that the author of Hebrews then could say, I was grieved with that generation and said they do err in their hearts. They have not known my ways. Imagine having lived from the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus until the destruction of Jerusalem and say, you've not known my ways. As with the beginning of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, there were times and periods of great demonstration of power through Moses, the plagues, the provision of God through the wilderness, and standing on the very edge of the land of Canaan, they would not enter in. And now this generation, who received this letter for 40 years, saw the miracles and demonstration of God's power, the imprimatur that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah, and we should accept Him and said, no, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they crucified him. And along came the apostles, and they themselves raised the dead, healed the sick, and gave the message of God's salvation. Are you going to turn your back on that message? You see how the parallel is there? And what did he say earlier in the chapter as we looked at it a couple of weeks ago? It says Moses was a servant in the house. They didn't listen to him. Christ is the son over the house. They were in danger of not hearing him. Which would you rather listen to? Who would you rather listen to? A servant in the house? Or the son over the house? And so the rejection of Moses' message was the rejection of a servant. The rejection of Christ is the rejection of the son over the house. And he adds, as we find in the first part of this chapter, whose house are we? Can you imagine? These people who came to Jesus Christ and believed the gospel and were saved by the grace of God, their faith exercised in salvation, and now they were in danger of saying no to Christ. No to His death. No to His burial. No to His resurrection. No to His ascension. And no to all the blessings that were offered and given to them in Christ. I find it interesting and astonishing as he describes these people as hardened, hearts which were hardened, as rebellious, as those who were going astray, as those who proved him 40 years, as those who murmured in unbelief, those who rejected and refused and complained and contended and disputed. What a miserable group of people they were coming out of Egypt. God said, I was angry with that generation. So let me ask you a question. Is God angry with this generation? Is God angry with you? Do you hear God saying to us today, will you hear His voice? And harden not your heart. And he goes on to say, I was grieved. Is he grieved with this generation? Because we err in our heart and we do not know his ways? And is it possible that he could say to this generation today, his wrath is so great that he says to us, you cannot enter into my rest. I find that astonishing. You talk about a hammer. That is a sledgehammer, isn't it? If I were to ask you personally, is God angry with you? Most of us would say, oh no, no, not at all. Most of us would defend ourselves as the children of Israel defended themselves. And as the children came to the place at Kadesh Barnea where they were going to partake and enjoy and participate in all that God provided for them, they said no. And God said, I'm angry with them. They went away. We don't believe. We don't believe in a God who can take us out of Egypt. We don't believe in the same God. He can take us into the land of Canaan. We're filled with fear. There are giants in there. And God, are you going to be with us? Are you going to bless us? Is it true that the olive trees are there for us? Is it true that the houses are there? Is it true that all of the blessings and this inheritance is there? We don't believe it. We are going back to Egypt. Now, I've included in that last sentence the key word. And what is it? Unbelief. It's striking that the one sin that is identified in this chapter and in the next, they entered not in because of unbelief. Do you remember us talking about that some months ago, years ago maybe? And I suggested to you that they are unbelieving believers. They believed in a God who could take them out of Egypt, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them into the land of Canaan. They believed in a God who could deliver them by the blood of the Lamb and through the outstretched arm, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them into a land flowing with milk and honey and olive and pomegranates and other ingredients of life. They believed in a God who could take them out, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them in. Is God angry with us at our unbelief? There are many other sins of Israel. There are sins of rebellion. There are sins of immorality. There are sins of all down through the course of those 40 years. But out of all of those sins, the one thing he picks out is unbelief. They did not believe God. Is it fitting for us in our generation to hear the Lord say to us, I'm swearing in my wrath? He doesn't have to swear, that is to take an oath. But he said with strong words, he says to them, they shall not enter into my rest. I believe that it's possible that this generation, which are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, have a faith in God who gets them out of Egypt, but doesn't have a faith in God that will bring them into all the blessings of their salvation. We are unbelieving believers. We have put our trust in Jesus Christ for the past, and we may have put our trust in Jesus Christ for the future. But the present challenges are issues we have to worry about. And we're filled with fear. We're filled with fear of the future. We're filled with fears of finances. We're filled with fear of disease, of sickness, of old age. We're filled with fears, and those fears, just like the children of Israel had, it brings unbelief. And instead of moving forward and appropriating all the blessings God has given to us in Christ, we walk back into the wilderness. He says to us in this chapter, he says, I think 10 times he uses this word rest. They shall not enter into my rest. What is it, rest? What does that word mean? Well, there's at least half a dozen rests in the Bible. The first is a rest in salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the rest of salvation. It's the rest of forgiveness. It's the rest of knowing that God is my Father, and I am His child, and He has provided for me all the resources necessary in order that I can enter His presence. It is the rest of salvation. Have you got it? There are many who say, yes, I've trusted Christ, but there's no rest in salvation. They're still working on it. They're still doing their part. They're still treating their neighbor right. They're trying to keep the law. And they hope that they do enough to satisfy God. That's not rest. There is the rest of salvation. There is the rest of obedience. And we see that rest in the next verse in Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is light. My burden is light. And you will find rest unto your souls. It's the rest of obedience. God says to the children of Israel on this occasion, it's not only faith. It's not only a lack of faith. It is obedience as well. They were to enter into the land of Canaan. It was theirs as a gift. And God was angry with them for not accepting their gift. How do we enter into that? Suppose you spent an enormous amount of money to provide a gift for somebody. And you explained all that's involved in that gift. And you offered it to them openly. And they said, I don't want it. I'm not taking it. I don't need it. I'm happy to be in a place of unrest. And that's what the children of Israel chose. They chose unrest. They wandered for 38 years. They had the same food, morning, noon, and night for 38 years. They made no progress. They wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, came back to exactly the same place they were in 38 years before. They didn't celebrate the Passover. God did not speak to them as best we understand. They were restless. And if we don't enter into His rest, the alternative is unrest or restlessness. And that restlessness manifests itself in fear, in anxiety, in worry. When God has said, I will take care of you. I will meet your need. I've given you all the resources of Calvary, promised in the gospel, made possible by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and distributed through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, administered by Christ Himself. And He says to us, if we do not accept it, I'm angry with you. You tempting me. Is there an area of your life or mine where we don't believe God? Is it an area of finances? Is it an area of your family, of your friends, of your job or your business, your relationship with somebody? Are there areas of our lives that are filled with fear because we cannot believe God? Have you seen His works 40 years? Some of you have seen His works 40 years. And is it possible that because we do not enter into all the joys and blessings of our salvation described in the first part of Psalm 95, that He's angry with us? And that we, filled with fear, have that fear manifested in anxiety, worry, maybe disease, maybe problems, and that unbelief produces fear, and fear brings torment. And torment manifests itself in our lives physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But chapter 4 says, there remains a rest for the people of God. For Israel, it was a once-for-all action. For us, each day of our life, we can read these verses and hear God speaking to us and saying to us, don't harden your heart as the Israelites did, but labor to enter into that rest. So I ask you again, is God angry with you because we do not believe? That's what the chapter is saying. And those are sobering words for the one who died for us and rose again and offered us all the blessings of our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your patience with us. Thank You again this morning as we read these stories and think of Moses' generation and David's generation and the Hebrews' generation and our own generation. We see a repetition down through the course of history that the heart of man is deceived and deceitful. It goes its own way, and we confess and we acknowledge there are many times in our life where we have chosen unbelief instead of faith. We have chosen anxiety and fear instead of trusting You and trusting Your Word. Father, we know that there are results in our lives, both mentally and perhaps physically. The area of fear and worry and anxiety and perhaps disease that have made us struggle. And we confess it is because of our unbelief. We confess that sin. And we acknowledge Your provision for us to enter into Your rest and to partake of all the blessings You've given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your patience, for Your long-suffering, and for all that You've done for us in order that we might live as You intend for us to live, victorious, singing, rejoicing, bowing, kneeling, and celebrating Your goodness and love to us, as this psalm reminds us. Thank You for blessing us as You said You would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.